This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Dr. Pete Allinson is our senior pastor. Today's sermon is part 13 in the series on the book of Ephesians titled Compelling People, on belonging to God's mystery community. This message is taken from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 24, and it's called Fight to the Finish. Now here's Pete with today's message.
No guilt in life. No fear in death. Let's talk to Jesus because He commands our destiny. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer. Lord Jesus, what a joy to come into Your presence today as Your people. We are Your body. We come here today to worship You. We come here today because of what You accomplished in this world by coming to the cross, taking on human flesh to be that second Adam to represent us. And to use that exalted position as the Son of God and Savior of sinners to take on human flesh and then to bear in Your body our sins, so that, Lord, through faith in You, we could be forgiven and have no guilt. To know that God is not angry at us, to know that we've been forgiven, to be given the hope of eternal life. Lord, thank You for the power that You give us in this life to fight for You and to live full and free. And yet, Lord, as we come into Your presence today, some of us come sort of sneaking in the door because we're tired, because we're sad, because we're lonely, because we're afraid, because it hasn't been a triumphal week for us. And we've come into Your presence today to remember again who You are, to be gripped again by the great themes of Your revelation to us in the Bible, that You are the sovereign God of the universe, that You are the mighty fortress, our mighty fortress, that You are the God of sovereignty, that You are the God who is almighty, and yet You are the God of mercy and tender compassion for us as Your people. Oh Lord, how is it that You can bring Your infinite power together with Your infinite love? But You do. And we are the recipients of Your grace. We worship You today, Lord. We confess our sins. Lord, not a one of us has gone through this week without sinning, without failing, without feeling like we don't belong in Your family, but we're Yours. We confess our sins, and we just ask that, Lord, the grace of the gospel would sweep over us today so that we could have that sense of no guilt and no fear as we follow You. Lord, You know all the needs in this room, every need. You know all the needs of all Your people everywhere. And we pray today that as we bring those before You, You would enable us to give You those issues. The family in the church that still hasn't moved here fully and their home in New Jersey flooded this last week and they've lost it all down there. Lord, encourage them. Lord, the family that has bad news in terms of medical tests, Lord, give them healing. Lord, You know the people in our church who need You. Healing from cancer, Sheila, Roseanne, others, Lord, in our family. Bring power and healing to their lives. For You are the God of the resurrection. Lord, it's been a difficult week in the world. 32 killed in Virginia. 300 in one day in Iraq. We ask You for power as Your people to recognize the evil, to allow You as our fortress to strengthen us that we might serve. And Lord, now that Your word could find its root in our life and in our heart, and that we would be Your people, and that You would be our God, and that we would use our lives for You. As we pray these things now in the strong name of our risen Savior Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bibles, take and turn in them to Ephesians chapter 6. We almost are going to finish our study in the book of Ephesians today. One more week. Next week, we're going to finish the text this week. Next week, we're going to go back and we're going to do a survey of the Holy Spirit in the book of Ephesians, because I just don't feel I've done a good enough job of clarifying the teaching of the Holy Spirit in the book of Ephesians. And so we're going to look at the whole thing in Ephesians. There are about four or five or six verses. It might be a two-hour sermon. No, it won't, because we got another service to follow. I'm not going to do that. But we're going to do that survey of the Holy Spirit next week. But today, we continue and we almost conclude our series entitled, what's the title of this series? Does anybody remember? Compelling People, as we've been studying through Ephesians, trying to remember that what this book is teaching us about is who we are as the church. The church is not a building. It's the people of God, right? It's not a steeple, it's a people. And we as the living, breathing instrument of God are used in the world. He fights through us, but we're his people who he deeply loves. And so as we study this, we're trying to understand who we are as the church. Hey, we're a 20-year-old church this year. We're young. 20 years ago, we started this church. And as we build that building out there, it's a reminder of what opportunities we have before us. Incredible opportunities. We're not the only church. There's incredible churches around this area. But we are a part of that. And we have so many opportunities to be used of God and to enjoy fighting and serving Him that it's important that we keep our focus and not forget who we are. That's why we're studying the book of Ephesians. And it's easy to lose perspective. I don't know which of you sent this to me, but I love that story about the husband and the wife. They just had their first child. And the husband is one night leaning over the crib, you know, with a glazed look on his face, just kind of looking over into the crib at the baby, their first child. And, you know, there's a sentiment, a deep emotion as that father looked over the child. And the mother hadn't seen that lately. I mean, he's kind of a hard-boiled guy, you know. And so she knew it was a holy moment. And she went up and slipped her arm through his and said, "Honey, a penny for your thoughts." He said, "You know, I just can't believe that they can make a crib for $46.50 just like this." I love that. I mean, it's just like a guy, and it's so easy for us to lose perspective, isn't it? Isn't it like the like I said in the first service, we had a family, and he leaned over to me, Tom, he's been down here, moved his business down here, and Lena's still up in New Jersey. They haven't fully gotten here yet. He said, "The floods just ruined our house. Just got it under contract. So far, the buyer hasn't pulled out." I said, "That's good news. But man, the stuff we face, the stuff you face, the desires that we have, the sickness we go through can take us all away from who we are as the church." And so that's why we have to know who we are. And it's interesting that Paul ends this letter. This is a great treatise on the church. It's the great manifesto. There is no book in the New Testament greater than Ephesians in its systematic expression of the gospel and how it gets into the church and who we are. And how does he end it? By teaching us how to fight. He says, what we're about is so important that we've got to learn how to fight. And if we get soft and we don't learn how to fight, we're going to miss who we are. And so that's what I'm going to talk to you about. What Paul is talking to about. He's going to teach us how to fight to the finish. How to fight to the very end and not give up. I don't know who said it, but someone said, "He who throws the first punch loses the right to determine when the fight is over." He who throws the first punch loses the right to determine when the fight is over. I don't know about you, boys are always in a fight growing up. Most of us were, at any rate. I was. In elementary school, I was in the principal's office every other day. You know, and how do you fight back then? It's wrestling and rolling around on blacktop. In Southern California, we don't have any grass. It's just blacktop there. So we understand that. If you throw the first punch, man, you can't say when it's over. In terms of human history, who threw the first punch? Talk to me. Who threw the first punch? Satan in the Garden of Eden. He threw the first punch at God, and I think he recognized right away that he was in over his head. I think he recognized, what have I done? But he's still fighting. He's fighting us today. He's sorry that he chose God off, but he did, and he's still fighting us, and you and I are in that battle today. And it's just a reality. And so we got to learn to understand that you have no choice but to fight. Now, some of you don't like fighting. And so I say to you, I suppose you could not fight. I suppose you could just stand there and get cut down. But that's kind of dumb, isn't it? You got to learn to fight. So if you're like most of us and you don't want to fight, you got to learn to fight. That's what we're going to talk about today. Because the Christian life is a lot about the fight. You remember that old hymn, Onward, Christian Soldiers. And of course, that's not politically correct today. Now, we haven't sung that in a long time, but it's not because it's not politically correct. It's a great song, marching on to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. Theologians used to talk about how the church is the church now, the church militant. That we're the church militant because we're an army, we're a part of the people of God. One day we will be the church triumphant. Or the church glorious, and yet we're in this battle. And some of you are saying, oh no, it's going to be all about war and fighting and killing and all that kind of stuff. And I'm an ordinary person. I'm not the kind of person that likes to fight. I'm not a hero. Somebody said, God must love ordinary people because he's made so many of them. I like that. That's true. I think he has. Most of us are that way. You know what I notice as I travel and as I go from airport to airport? I was up in Virginia this week. Where I was, you can't get there from here. And you can't get back from there. I was in Washington, D.C. last night, very late, before I got back here. It is out there. But I see these soldiers. And you know what? You know what I notice about soldiers, whenever you see them in the airports, you notice, first of all, they got their uniforms. Of course, you can't miss that. You see them everywhere. And then you look closely at them. And I always try to say, thank you for serving our country. Thank you for what you're doing. A lot of times, they don't even look at me. They don't want to look. I understand that. They don't want to look at anybody. But when I look at them, I say to myself, I say, you know, you look so ordinary. There are sons. There are daughters. They do not look like mighty warriors. And I suspect they don't look that way until they have an M16 in their hands. They're just like us. They've been trained to fight. True. But they're just like ordinary people. And so there's a big truth embedded in Ephesians 6, 10 through 24 at the end. And here's the big truth. God does not bring victory through great people. God uses weak people to bring great victory. And he wants to use you, and he wants to use me. Male and female. Ladies, remember that show, Xena, the Warrior Princess? It's a great theological show. I liked it because I had a little girl. Started calling her Jessie, the Warrior Princess, you know? Hey, this is for ladies. This is not just for men. It's for all of us. In 1862, it was when Lincoln, in the deepest, darkest days of the late, great unpleasantness between the North and the South, invited a lady into his office, a lady who'd been overseas for many years, and her husband had died, and she moved back, and she was a Christian woman of great character. And Lincoln, was he a Christian at that point? I don't know. But it was a woman who strengthened his faith in understanding the God of providence. And it was shortly after this interaction with this woman who explained that God was sovereign, that he worked behind the scenes, and he worked out his moral purposes in this world. It was shortly after that that he wrote some of the greatest speeches of his entire presidency. Influenced by this Abigail who knew how to fight. You didn't know that, did you? Neither did I until yesterday. Ephesians 6, 10 through 24, get ready to learn to fight. Paul says, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, not if, but when it comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Do you notice? Stand, 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 pray, all, always. Pray that I may declare the gospel fearlessly, as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant of the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. What a great text. What a great passage. Many of you have that memorized. Have you ever thought about how easy it is to give up when you get close to the end of something? You know, your kids, students, you're cleaning your room because your parents are making you clean the room. Straighten it up, have it done in 20 minutes, and I'll be back. And so you get 15 minutes into it. It's mostly done, and you get tired. And you say, I can't finish cleaning this room up. So you pop in a CD, and you're sitting around watching, you know, listening. It's hard to finish. It takes a lot of energy for that last little bit, or you're writing a report. You got all the details. All you got to do is crank it out, and it just takes so much energy and effort. You're running a race, and you stop because you get a cramp, and then you start again. Ugh, so hard to get going again. That last little bit. Living your Christian life. You've been following Jesus since the beginning of time. And you get toward the end of your life and you say, the struggles, oh man, I want to give up. I want to stop. I want it to be easier. We kind of coast to the casket, you know. Paul says you can't do that. And so this sermon has three points. That may not shock you. My kids told me after I preached the resurrection sermon on Easter, I had about 8 points. I said, Dad, 8 points too much. He said, put it a little, okay, 3 points. Here we go. And the first point is the longer, and the second point is the shorter, and the third point's very short. Don't look at your watch. I don't need that this morning. We're going to get through this in time and get out of here, but it's powerful truth. First of all, he gives us the call to fight in verses 10 through 13. And notice, as I've been saying, he doesn't ask our opinion. He doesn't want to say, hey, would you like to join a battle? Hey, you want to armor up? No, he says, you're in it. Get used to it. Deal with it. And it's isn't it amazing as you look at Genesis through Revelation that the Bible teaches us from the very beginning with an incredible unity that shows that the Bible is a very unique book. The unity of the Bible shows us that all the way through Scripture there is a spiritual struggle, that there is something going on behind the scenes, and we can deny it if we want to, but the Bible teaches it. The reality is that it is a struggle going on behind the scenes. Now, I was raised in the modern era. That says something about how old I am. And most of you, well, not all, many of you were raised in the modern era. Some of you are postmoderns. Some of you don't know what that means, and some of you don't care. The modern era came after the pre-modern era. How about that? What was the pre-modern era? The pre-modern era was a period of time when people actually believed that there was God or gods or spirits, that there was a supernatural that was really in play behind the world that we saw. That there were demons and angels, that there was a good struggle and bad struggle going on in the pre-modern era. The gospel came in the context of the pre-modern era and said, this is the way the world is. And then the moderns began to creep onto the scene. Christians are the ones that came up with science because they believed that there was a God who was in charge and predictable. And so science came from Christians, but then it was co-opted by pagans who said, there is no God, there's science. Humanity is the measure of all things. You are the measure of all things. There is no God, there is no supernatural out there. This is all we have. And the modern theory is absolutely inadequate to explain the presence of evil in the world, isn't it? It can't do it. What is it? Where does it come from? The only thing they could say is it's psychological. That's all they have to say. Because they don't believe in evil, they can't believe in evil people and the need for a savior. That's why they think you're an anachronism. It's a difficult week to be a modern and to not believe in evil. Virginia Tech, and some of these men that I spoke to this weekend, there were four families from that church in VT. It was a big deal up there. It's a big deal here. Two of those families, it was their only child that was killed. One guy that survived, one young man who survived, was shot a couple of times, was interviewed on the news, and he said that in that room, he saw in that man the presence of evil. And then he said, but then I saw the presence of God. You say, yeah, but you're a Presbyterian. You couldn't possibly believe that. I'm a mystical Presbyterian. I'm a Bible Presbyterian. I believe it. I believe he saw it. Because evil is not just psychological. Evil is real. 300 killed in one day in Baghdad. Tell me that's not evil. Tell me the presence of evil isn't spreading across the globe. And then Anthony Hopkins is coming out with a new movie where, once again, he is going to embody more than anybody else on the face of the earth evil. He has mastered Satan, I want you to know. He just has. I mean, I've seen it. I can't watch him. He scares me. It's too real. He's got it. And we have a fascination with evil in this world, in a modern world still, that denies the presence of evil. There is a struggle going on, and you're either on one side or on the other, passively or aggressively. Did you catch that? You are either passively going along with Satan, or you are actively going along with him. You and I are either passively going along with God because we in some loose sense ally with him, or we are actively fighting with him. There's only two sides. And Paul tells us about that. And that's the struggle, even in the city beautiful, Orlando. And it is beautiful. By the way, the big temptation of modern world is to say, because there is no supernatural, that what causes all these problems are evil things, not evil people, right? Isn't that what they say? You know, the gun lobby is saying evil, guns are bad, guns are evil. Then they make the other claim that bombs are bad, bombs are evil. How can an inanimate object be evil? I agree. You can take a gun and you can, or take steel and you can shoot, you know, sporting clays with it, or you could shoot people. You could take explosive material and blow up people, or you can blow up mountains and make roads and get coal so people can heat their homes. You could take a computer and steal someone's identity, as happened to somebody in our church this past week or 2 weeks ago. You could use a computer to steal someone's identity and steal their money, or to build your business. It's not the inanimate object. It's the people who are evil using things that aren't living to hurt people who are. That's what the Bible supports. And that's the world we live in. And you say, what about the resurrection? Just a few weeks ago, we had Easter, right? The resurrection Sunday. And I preached on the resurrection when I had so many points that everybody sort of forgot what it was all about. It's about the resurrection of Christ. But here's the point. Jesus won, right? In the resurrection, he triumphed over death and the grave, right? Say yes. That's not a trick question. Yeah. Jesus has won. You say, what about all the evil that's still in the world? Well, he's won. The enemy has been vanquished, but he's still fighting like crazy. And that's why we live in a very dangerous world. I like what Rick Warren said. He put it this way. You know, I used to think about life as sort of the ups and downs. You know, you go through periods of hills and valleys, right? You got some good, bad things happen, some good things happen. You're on a mountaintop, and then next day something bad happens. He goes, I don't think that way anymore. This is how I think about life. He says, life is like a railroad track. On one rail, we see bad things happening all the time. Yeah, but on another rail, we see good things happening. Don't you see that? That is life. That's how the Bible described it. Jesus is one, but on this path that we are on, at any given time, I can list 10 bad things, and I can list 10 good things. So can you. And that's the world we live in that's filled with a struggle, a spiritual struggle. And that's why Paul says, the way the message writes it, God is strong and he wants you to be strong. You're weak. I'm weak. He wants us to be strong. I told you this first point was going to be long. We sang that hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. How many love that hymn? Oh, man, it's so good. I love that hymn. Martin Luther was an incredible guy. It was in 1517 that he lit the fuse of the Reformation and blew Europe up. I mean, literally. He defied the Pope and blew up Europe. The Pope excommunicated him. He took the paper and burned it publicly. They tried to... That's when a pastor actually had not only spiritual power, but civil power. I kind of like that. I mean, you didn't come to church, they could put you in jail. Now, I don't know if I'd want to do that, but if you didn't tithe, maybe. You know? Back then, it was rough, and he defied, and he taught the gospel. Thousands came to faith in Christ. Churches were split. Some of the people came to faith in Christ, but they were so immature, they started tearing up churches and burning churches. Luther said, you've gone too far. Stop, stop, stop. Not everything worked out good, but it was a rough time. The world was changed because of the Reformation. That was in 1517. He even stopped being a monk and married a nun. You believe that? Katie. She was a firecracker. All that in 12 years. Started in 1517. In 1529, he was depressed. He was sick. He was tired. He was discouraged, and he couldn't get the fight back. I said, I can't do this anymore. And so he tried everything. He said, but I'm the leader of this Reformation. I got to do something. What am I going to do? So he tried everything. He said, Eve got into trouble when she walked alone, so I'll never be alone. I'll be with good, strong, godly people. He tried that. Then he tried fasting. He figures if I refrain from food, maybe God will give me the ability and spiritual power. This is what he said. He said, fasting is the worst expedient. It's bad enough to be depressed without being hungry. I love that. It's a guy after my own heart. And so he ate like crazy and drank his German beer. But he was still depressed. He came up with some rules. Came up with a set of legalistic rules. Faith in Christ, get mad, win the love of a good woman. This is what I'm going to do. He did it. Still depressed. He tried singing. That was his favorite expedient. He said this, the devil hates music because he cannot endure gaiety. Satan can smirk, but he cannot laugh. He can sneer, but he cannot sing. Even music didn't work. Then he went to Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Over and over and over. And he wrote a hymn that did matter. Mighty fortress is our God. in which he understands that none of us can make it. All of us are weak. It wasn't just Luther who got depressed. We all get depressed. You've heard that expression, it's not the size of the dog in the fight, it's the size of the fight that's in the dog. Luther would have said, yeah, that's true, but you got to understand, it doesn't matter how big you are, how weak you are, as long as God's fighting in you, you got enough fight. You're in that fight. You have Luther's God. We are weak, but we must fight. I'm just like Luther. I start things, I precipitate things, and then I look back and say, what have I done? Should I have done this? This was too big for me. I get lonely, I get fearful, just like Luther. I get depressed at times. I can't tell you the number of times I wanted to run, go be a ski lift operator in Aspen. Oh, man. But he calls us to fight. Now, in a much shorter way, what are the weapons we're given? Well, verses 13 through 20. You see, we're all called to fight, and so God gives us the weapons. And it's not a set of legalistic rules that is going to make you successful. You know, what did Luther try? He tried faith, legalistic rules, winning the love of a good woman, music, getting you mad, getting mad at Satan to use as a weapon against Satan. Reminds me of the husband who... Jeff Brainerd told me about, he said, the husband said to his wife, you know, when I get mad at you, you never fight back. How do you control your anger? The wife said, you know, I clean the toilet bowl. She says, how does that help? She said, I use your toothbrush. I mean, go for it. Whatever it takes. That isn't going to work against Satan. Ain't going to work. Sir Walter Raleigh, a very long time ago, said it is a basic principle of a tyrant to unarm his people of weapons, money, and all means whereby they may resist his power. Satan wants you to think you have no power. He wants you to live under your privileges. He wants you to live without the power. He wants you to fail. He doesn't care much about you. He hates God. You're nothing. So... Paul says, let me tell you how to fight. Here's the belt of truth. And the belt was a big leather belt that the Roman soldier used to tie his shirt together, protect his lower back, and then to hang the Roman Machaira, the short sword that was the lethal weapon of the first century. The belt of truth, it is truth every day when we start and we go out. He says, armor up, gear up, take the truth. It means take the reality of who God is. The truth that he is almighty, that he cannot be stopped. The biggest thing about you is your definition of God and what he's like. And we get that from the scripture. Have a high view of God and you will have a high view of the battle. Start each day with some truth. The truth about who you are in Christ. You're a sinner saint. You're not just a sinner. Yeah, we still sin, but we're his people. That's who you are. You're beloved children. The battle's tough, but you're going to win. We didn't ask for this fight, but we're going to win it. Take truth every day, the truth about the world. Is the world really filled with basically good people or bad people? The Bible would say that the world is basically filled with bad people who sometimes do good, relative good. Expect the bad. I do, don't you? Somebody says, watch your back. I always watch my back. Even around Christians. Because the truth is, any of us can do anything to anybody. It's a broken world. That's the truth. We've got to live with the truth of the power of God. Breastplate of righteousness went from the neck to about the waist. It was the Roman leather or, in many cases, metal armor that they wore. It wasn't the full set of armor that we saw on the screen tonight, but it was a powerful thing. The breastplate of righteousness. Notice that the breastplate of righteousness is something that we have when we walk out, because every day Satan is out there looking for you, trying to find a way to discourage you. You're nothing. You're going to fail. Brian, you're up here. I finally see you. This new ministry that you're starting in Alabama, it's not going to work. If you would lose more weight, you'd be a little more spiritual. You'd look better. You'd be leaner. You'd be... You know, you'd be a little heavier. You could have more muscle. Satan looks at what we are and he takes the opposite. He accuses us. He's the accuser of the brethren. You know what I'm getting a lot lately? When I look in the mirror, is, hey, you're too old. Yeah. Yeah, right. I met a friend of yours, Steve, up in Virginia, and he said, how's Steve doing? I haven't listened to him for a lot of years. He's fighting like crazy. Still great. He wants to throw whatever at you. The reality is he'll say you're not good enough, you're a failure, you're not. And we look at the breastplate of righteousness, and basically that teaches what Paul said. He says, I consider everything lost except what I've gained in Christ, and that is righteousness by faith. We are righteous, and when we walk out there, we're his righteous army. You're not a loser, you're a winner. When we sin, we confess it. We get up. No guilt in life, no fear in death. Get over your past. With grace, the breastplate of righteousness, and take that out every day. The breastplate of feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In other words, Julius Caesar's great innovation was that they took nails and put them through the sandals. And made boots for the warriors because every time those guys, you ever try to walk on the beach with a pair of sandals? I hate sandals. I really do. I don't want them. I grew up in California. I don't like them because your foot slips. You can't make any progress. You get blisters. This is Florida. I hate sandals. So they put nails through them so they could make progress. They moved their armies like this because they had traction for once. They had traction. And when their enemies came at them and hit them with their swords, they didn't get knocked back. They stood there with their shields. They took it. Why? They had traction. When we teach the gospel, when we tell the gospel to other people, we gain traction in life. And this is a time, brothers and sisters, when we cannot think that the gospel of Jesus Christ is too old-fashioned. We got to tell it. Evil is spreading worldwide. And we, right and left, have got to tell people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. More and more, as dignified as we are as Presbyterians. We have got to tell them that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Because it's the gospel that gives us traction. And if we're not telling the gospel this way, we're being pushed that way. I told you the time that Steve and I were in Atlanta at the same time. I think we're at the same airport. I mean, on the same airplane. We got off and we saw each other. He said, where are you going? And I said, where are you going? And then we parted company. We're walking away. And with that deep voice, he said, Pete, preach the gospel. Don't shilly-shally. And then he said this, hundreds of people around. Tell them about Jesus. He probably didn't even remember it. I was so embarrassed. I was kind of walking like this. And then I thought, he's right. I'm a wimp. That's what Paul says. It is the gospel that gives us traction. And if we're not going forward, we're being pushed back. And so this is not a day and age when we can't. The shield of faith was like a door. It went from here to here. The Roman soldiers had wood covered with leather, dipped in water so that when the flaming arrows came and struck the shield, they went out. The shield of faith. Luther was right. It is faith in the living God who gives us the ability to go forward. It is the helmet of salvation, knowing that you're saved. If you don't have assurance of salvation, it's hard to fight because you don't know if you're really in the battle. Am I his or am I not? You are. If you have faith in Christ, you're his. Put the helmet on. Stop asking the question. Sure, you don't always act like it. Neither do I. But I am saved. Go out there with the helmet of salvation and then the sword of the Spirit, which is, I got to do this. I know we're late on time, but I got to do this. Okay, guys with their toys. This is not the Machaira. Paul talks about the sword of the Spirit is the Roman Machaira. This is not it exactly, but this is the Roman gladius that was used by the gladiators. It was used by the Roman soldiers. Notice something about this thing. It was a two-edged sword. It was a two-edged sword. It was the most lethal weapon of the day where you could slash, where you could strike from any and every angle. With a Roman soldier right before Paul, he says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With the word of God, you can win. Because as it says in Hebrews, the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing of soul and spirit. It's the word of God. That's what keeps us going. Day in. Prayer. Pray like crazy. You're in the fight. They're the weapons. And we use those weapons a lot as we gather together as God's people. And then finally, you say you got one more? Yeah, one real quick. Here it is, real short. The family in the fight, verses 21 through 24. We are in the fight together. We are family in the fight. I am not fighting you. You're not fighting me. We disagree with each other at times. Somebody comes against you in the body of Christ, they're not your enemy. Satan is. You disagree with me, I disagree with you, you're not my enemy. We're family in the fight, and we stay together. That's how we win. Paul would say, listen, as I sum up this book, some things you need to understand. Some things are worth living for and dying for. And unless you and I have something to live for and die for, we become soft. There is a big threat in humanism because humanism makes you soft. Just enjoy life. And there's a growing darkness that is spreading across the world, and they like you soft, and they're winning because we are soft. Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. This is biblical masculinity. And it is biblical femininity. This past week on Thursday night, I got to speak with the ladies. We listened to Beth Moore on Thursday night, and then we got to talk about eschatology. We've got some incredible ladies in this church who know the Word of God and fight like crazy for Jesus. May we all do that. To be compelling people. Take it to heart. And let's pray together. If you've never met Jesus and you want to, come talk to me afterwards and let's talk about that. Lord Jesus, we bow before you and we ask now that you would fill us with your Spirit, fight the great fight of faith through us, that we could enjoy living and dying for the most important thing on the face of the earth, your glory. Be with your people this week as they enter the struggle. And we give you honor and praise and glory as we pray in your great name. And all God's people said, amen. Please stand for the benediction. And now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think, according to his great power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and forever. Amen. Before you leave, turn to the person next to you and say, his kingdom is forever. Do that right now.
Willow Creek Church is associated with the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org, and our phone number is 407-699-8211.